Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
All the fathers up here, all the fathers, I'd like for all the fathers to come up and just want to recognize you today. Thank you. Thank you very much. My goodness, look at them. My goodness. A lot of fathers in the house. Amen. Woo! Woo! Look at this group. Yeah, come on. Come on. Come on. Get in. All right, somebody count. I need a head count when it's all over with. So, do what? We had a lot of mothers, but now we got a lot of fathers. So somebody, who's going to count for me? So make sure we get them. Somebody do the counting. All right. You can't go ahead and count. Just count them all. Yeah. That's good. Amen. Boy, I tell you, this is a good sign, isn't it? Do I? 60 counting me? You're not going to leave me out, are you? 60. Did anybody else get 60? With me, 60. Are they... There's a few in the back where? Back yonder? Fathers? If you're a father, come up here. Get up here. Oh, they're counting money. While we're counting people, they're counting money. How many's back there? How many fathers are back there? Two? I tell you what, you can step out long enough. Yeah. Come on. Come. I want you up here. I understand. I need, let's see, Reagan and Scott, if y'all go stand at that door. If y'all just go stand, everybody, okay, just stand at the door. And if anybody comes to get the money, ask them how much. No, I think you know we do a lot of things to make sure that we safeguard against what you give, or not against, but for what you give, we safeguard it. We have two people with it at all times, and right after the service, there's two people that's going to drop it off. And even when we start writing checks with your money, two people have to write the checks, and it is. We just take special precaution to make sure that we protect anything happening to it, you know, because we go above and beyond that. All right, now how many do we have now? We had more. How many? 64? 64. Count it. You're not going to count me either?
Yeah, we did.
Yeah, you did. 64. All right. All right. I tell you what, give God praise for the fathers in the house. Yeah, well, this is a good sign right here. It really is. It really is a wonderful sign to have men of God in church. Yes, sir. If you don't mind, guys, just to make a connection, you know, whether it's arm in arm or elbow, whatever, just make a connection with the guy next to you. There you go. That's good. I knew you'd come up with some way of doing it. Make sure you make a connection. Amen. Amen. You know, absentee fathers is a big problem in this nation. And it impresses me to see this many men of God, fathers in the house, you know, worshiping God, being a role model, and being an example for their children. It means a lot. It really is. But I want to pray a special prayer for you. The Lord indicated to me about 2 weeks ago of what this day was going to be about concerning fathers. And what he's asked me to do, or told me to do, is to pray for the spirit of Elijah. To be imparted to you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these men of God. I thank you for these fathers. I thank you that they're in the house of God, openly worshiping you, making an example, building a life that shows forth who you are. And Father, I pray that you will begin right now to impart the spirit of Elijah, the one that turns the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Oh Lord, may this day be the beginning of great power in their life, great influence in their life, great example in their life that speaks forth who you are. And it gives their children the indication and the knowledge of who they are because their fathers are in you. So we thank you. Fill them up with your word. Overflow them with your spirit. And Lord, may their lives so shine that when they see their good works, that the people will worship our Father, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You may be seated. Whew. That's good stuff. Man, that's a great crowd. Great crowd. How many of you read the newsletter this morning concerning the Father's Day? How many of you have read that already? Wave at me. You've already read it. Well, some of you are reading it. A boy once asked his father, "Father, how will I ever find the right woman?" That's a good question. His father replied, saying, "Forget finding the right woman. Focus on being the right man." Boy, that's a good thing, isn't it? Focus on being the right man. He'll find the right woman if he just focuses on being the right man. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you're speaking to our hearts today. You've done miracles in our midst. And I thank you, God, that you're at work. And Lord, we just want to be co-laborers with you in Jesus' name. Barna's research did this research recently, and they said, our children will define the future. You believe that? Ignore that and see what we're going to look like in about 10 years. I'm telling you the truth. Just ignore that they'll define our future, and you'll see what we can really look like if we forget about the kids. I tell you, our kids are our future. That's the reason we sow so much into it. And all the way up to the youth, they're still learning, and we're still learning too. We're still the children of God. It's that our children will define the future, which makes them our most significant and enduring legacy, but also one of our greatest personal responsibilities. We have a personal responsibility for our children. Another one says the majority of American kids are constantly seduced and tantalized by messages and imagery that blur or overstep the boundaries of decency. I'm telling you, the boundaries of decency have been all but washed away concerning the temptation to our children. Nothing is any decency. The Bible says do things in decency and in order. You know, so when we're losing the common thing, you know, we've got to teach our children. We've got to be able to show forth our children. We have got to be able to parent our children. By the way, it's not the church's job to parent your children. It's the church's job to assist the parents in parenting the children. If you have children, I'm going to encourage you. If you have children here at this church and they are in nursery or they are in the kids' church, we have a curriculum. Very few parents use it. We have a curriculum that gives you the very information that you can take all that week and ask your kids questions, just few little questions all that week, and you will be solidifying what they're learning here, and they will be getting the information and getting that influence from home. I'm not saying you're not influencing your children. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying we give that. We have it available, but very few parents receive. That's the truth, isn't it? Very few parents will get that information and use it during that week. And it will just put a bigger foundation in the kids of what they learned that Sunday. And we have that available, but very few use it. But I want you to be able to get that. Get that. Ask the workers about it. So where is this information for this week that I can take? And it's just a question here, a question there. When they're riding, when they're one in the, I think in the kids' nursery, it says while they're taking a bath, ask them this. While you're riding, ask them this question. While you're eating dinner, ask them this question. It is just a wonderful thing to have that influence happening at home. Amen. I tell you what, they're going to get more at home than they will here. Are you hearing me? I'm just, not that they're not getting anything here, but they're going to get more home. And we've got to be able to step up and really parent our kids. A few more things, and we'll go on into some things that we want to talk about. Research says that 93% when they're age 13, 93% say they're a Christian. If that's all it was, I'd say, praise God, that's awesome. But the research shows other things. 93% say at age 13 they're a Christian. 34% of that 93% say they're born again. Just 34% of them say they're born again. So they're a Christian without being born again in their mind. How can that be? It can't. The world wants to redefine Christianity for them. But God's already defined what that is, and we need to go by his definition. Amen? And it says that only 4% of 13-year-olds have a biblical system of belief that is aligned with biblical teaching. 93% of them say they're a Christian, and only 4% of them believe the Bible. There's something wrong, right? And it says they don't believe the biblical teachings that serves the foundation of their decision making. Here's another one. Young people are most likely to base their decisions on feelings. 37% base it on feelings. You know, this could hit some of us as well. Other people's expectations, 26%. What the Bible says, 8%. Base their decisions on what the Bible, only 8%. So we have a lot of work to do. And I thank God that we've got fathers and mothers, but we've got fathers in the house that is going to father their children in the direction that God says that we need to go. Amen? That's huge. It really is. That's huge. Maybe there's a couple more. I don't know if I've got a lot of them circled, but I don't have time to go into it. Fewer than 10% of parents regularly attend church with their kids. Fewer than 10% of the parents regularly read the Bible and pray with their kids each week. Adults tend to revert back to what molded them when they were growing up. So we have a lot of challenges in today's society. Do you know that the prisons are filled with men and women that didn't have fathers, didn't have that example? But 35 years ago, do you remember the elephant story that one place in Africa was just overcrowded with elephants? They're just being overrun with elephants, and they was wanting to transfer them to another place a good ways off that didn't have as many. And this is about 35 years ago. Do y'all remember that story? And they had means and ways of transporting the little ones, but they didn't have a way to transport the big ones. And this is 35 years ago. So listen to this. They killed some of the older ones, the parents, to thin them out, and then they took the little ones and they put them over in this way over, I don't really remember the places, but they put them over there and let them grow up there, and they became a gang. That elephant group, those young elephants became a gang. They would, the dead rhinos were showing up all over the place, but it was the elephants that was killing them. They would pursue people, they would charge against people, they would go, I mean, they were just like delinquents. And they realized that we've got to do something about this because, you know, they're just, and then when they would have to take one of them down, they would bring another little one and put him in there. Until one day somebody said, you know what the problem is. No, we don't know what the problem is. They're just rogue elephants. And this guy said, they have no role model. They have no adult role model. They're making up their own rules as they go. So what they did, they went and got some older elephants and brought them years later, they could transport them then, and they got some older elephants and put in there. And it wasn't but just 3 days. In 3 days, all those little delinquent elephants were saying, oh, okay, and I'm not supposed to do that. Why? Because the model of wisdom, the model of experience, the model of saying, no, this is right for you to do and this is wrong for you to do, came in the older elephants because they were taught what was right, what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to care for one another instead of killing one another. And they made a whole piece on 60 Minutes 35 years ago, probably. It's what it was. And it was just so amazing to me then, you know, that, and it speaks volumes to the practical issue of one thing. Young people need an example. They're going to find one. They may find it amongst themselves. And it may be that they'll make up their own rules. And some of that's already happening. We're making up our rules. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. You know, they need the steady example of wise men and women, wise parents in their lives, wise examples in their lives. I lost my father when I was 8 years old. And it wasn't for years later that I ran across that verse again. And he said, I'll be a father to the fatherless. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how in the world were you a father to me during those years of me being without a father? And he started reminding me of men that he put in my life for short periods to guide me along the way. It wasn't blood related, but God sent them. People at work, neighborhood, just sent to say, son, you don't really need to do that. Here's the way to go. Here's what you need to do. Matter of fact, I got one that I work with. I'm going to call him today. He's ailing in health, and I call him every. Hadn't worked with him in, I can't tell you, 40 years, but I've called him every Father's Day. Why? I'd say thank you. Way back in my 20s, you were there, John. And I want to thank you. Why? God sent him. Because he said, I'll be a father to the fatherless. And I want to encourage you. Maybe you don't have a good example, but there are examples around you that God has sent to your life. And he sent them to your life and my life to be able to influence us in the direction of the ways of God. That was another one of the statements. It said that a lot of children know the Bible stories, but they don't know what they mean in living. And I'm thinking about that. Yeah, they know the stories, but they don't know how that means in life. Like David and Goliath. What does that mean? Yeah, he killed a giant. And they know the story, but how does that apply to my life? They don't know the principles of how that. See, we really need to teach the children. And we can change a society by doing that. We can change our future. Our future does not look bleak. It will if we fail to train the children in the way that they should go. Then it will look bleak. But there is a godly influence on this earth. You saw them line up 64, was it 64? Was it 64 kids? 64 fathers? Was that how many it was? You saw them line up here. And the other mothers down, I don't know how many mothers we have, but had a lot of mothers. Listen, there's a lot of things going on here. Right? I mean, the Word of God is coming out. People are changing in their lives and changing in how they perceive things, changing how they do things. Why? Because we need to be men and women of God. Everybody say, men and women of God. Amen. Knowing Him, following Him. We're not going to be perfect. By the way, how y'all been doing on detoxing from negativity? Everybody doing all right? I tell you, God is really taking us and twisting us a little bit here and there, right? How many of you have had to just sort of, I can't say that? How many of you raise your hand at me? Y'all living life to the fullest right now, right? How many of you have been encouraging people? How many of you have done this thing about how I picked out some people and I've called them and I contacted them and I want to encourage them? Encourage them. I tell you, this is something God's doing in our midst. You know, but my wife did say, said, you know, you need to hurry up and get off of this series so that we're getting challenged every time we turn around. You know. But that's how it works. You know, you start, you know, because the Bible says the word of God came and it tried them. Amen. When the word of God comes, it will, and you hear it, it will try you. Not going to be negative, and guess what? He'll send people around you that you just have to be negative, right? Just, and then all of a sudden you catch yourself. Well, I tell you, God's doing something in our midst. He's transforming us and conforming us to his image. Not to the image of religion. The world's seen religion and they do not like it. They're sick of it. They're looking for something that's authentic, genuine, and has the power of God operating in their lives. It's one thing to have miracles. It's one thing to have all kind of miracles in our midst. And I'm wanting miracles. Don't you? I want to see miracles. I'm not going to pursue them. The word of God said they'll follow us. But what the miracle I'm looking for is when you have the self-control to be able to stand there and take a licking and keep on ticking. You take something and somebody's really putting you down, really, really, I mean really attacking you, but yet the light and the glory of God still shines in you. That is a miracle. That's maturity. That's what the world is wanting to see. You know, we do good in settings like this, and we'll get out there and sometimes and hit our hand with a hammer. Or somebody gets in our way, or somebody does this, and all of a sudden it's like, you know. Now, I'm not saying lose your passion. Be passionate about everything. You ought to be passionate about everything you do just about. But how we do it means a lot. Well, I've got 3 minutes. Heart of Elijah, or the heart of the Father. You remember the story of, you can, if you want to do that, I'm going to do this in just a few minutes. Malachi said that he was going to turn the hearts of the Father with the spirit of Elijah, going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. He said, lest I strike it, the earth with a curse. It was brought up again in Luke. And it was said to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, and he said, and what was spoken, he said, he's a forerunner, and he will have the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make a people ready for the Lord. Why is he sent? You know, he could have sent Moses. He could have said, I'm going to send this one. Moses was a deliverer. He could have said he could have picked out either any one of them. But he didn't pick out any one of them to send back the Spirit. Which one did he pick? Elijah. Why? He is the only, listen to this. He is the only man in the Bible that gave his son a double portion. He's the only man in the Bible that handed over a double portion to his son. That's the reason God loves. That's the reason God's after this thing. He's wanting fathers to give the double portion to the children. Not just stuff just barely get by. No, double portion to the children. It's not just about money and material things. It's about the wisdom of how we live, the substance of who we are, and what we do when things really get bad. And what we do when we're on the mountaintop. See, David was on the mountaintop when he fell. But anyway, over in, really don't have time to get into this, but in Kings, you remember Elijah, it's in 1 Kings 17. Elijah came to the widow, she made him some bread and all that, and that all that had happened, and a miracle with unlimited flour and unlimited oil happened. And the Bible says after that, sometime later, this was what happened. The woman was in the house. The boy became sick. It was her and her boy. The boy became sick. His sickness was so severe that there was no breath in him. He died. And Elijah, and she said to Elijah, What do I have to do with you? What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You come to me to bring the iniquity to my remembrance and put my son to death? And he said to her, Give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom, and he carried him to the upper room where he was living. And he laid on his bed, and he called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, thou hast also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die. He said, hast thou, as a question, not a statement. He stretched upon himself upon the child three times. He laid down on the child three times and called to the Lord, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him and revived him. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is true in your mouth. A few things about Elijah in this thing that we need to learn. The boy had stopped breathing. And we need to understand that the purpose of living had left him, and he was disengaged from his destiny. We do not need to let our children get disengaged from their destiny. You hear that? Sometimes the life looks like they've left them while they have no purpose, they have no destiny. We need to make sure that we address that thing of their destiny. What's the next thing? He said, give me your son. He said, give me your son. And he took it. So he got closely involved in the child's life. Fathers, you need to get closely involved in their life. Amen? You need to know what's going on with them. Not just where they are, what's going on inside them. You need to know what's going on inside them. If you want them to reach their fullness and their destiny, you're going to have to. The next thing he said, he took him into his arms. He held the boy close. We need to be able to hold our children close to us. Fathers, they need hugs. They need your love expressed in a tangible way. They need to be loved on. They need to be held. They need to be held close. The impartation comes when you physically do that, not just when you speak it. When you physically do it. What else happened? He carried him. The boy needed the strength of Elijah's life to get where he needed to be. Why? There's no life in him. There's sometimes you're going to have to carry your children. You're going to have to carry them in intercession. You're going to have to be the one who prays for them. When they get to that place, they're not listening to you anymore. There's an intercession that you carry your children in. They don't need the scolding. They need the correction, but they don't need the scolding, and they don't need the pounding. They don't need to be pounded down. So he carried him. We're going to have to carry our children when they can't make it on their own. We're going to have to carry them. I'm not talking about irresponsibility. I'm talking about we have to carry the children. We have to carry their destiny inside them. If you do not have and see the destiny inside your children, you need to get before God and begin to see it. Because they're going to miss it sometimes. And you're going to be the one there that's going to be able to carry them to the place they need to be. And that place is to the upper room. What did he take him? He took him higher than where he was. You and I as fathers, we need to take our children higher than where they currently are. We need to lead them there. We need to always have that in front of them. You know, there's a better, there's something better on the other side of where you are right now. They may be going through a difficult time. The little ones don't know a lot about that, but the bigger ones, they know a lot. You may be going through a difficult time, but you've got to put something higher in front of them. Why? Because they're not living the fullness of who they are. And they need that. So now you begin to see all this thing about Elijah. Why is he wanting to pick Elijah? Well, this is the reason why. His heart was toward this child. It wasn't even his child, but his heart was toward the child. So he took him to the upper room and took him to a place that's higher than where he was. And it was where the father was staying, where the father had already been and knew how to get there. That's where Elijah lived. So you have to take your children to where you've already been. You've already been down that road, son. And here's the right thing to do, and here's the wrong thing to do. Here's the good way, and here is not so good. You have to make some decisions here, but this is the right way, and I want to help you go this way. Why? Because I've already been down that road. I've already been there. And I know how to get you where you need to be. We need to be the leading guide for the children. Be the example. Not just a provider of house and food and clothing. That is great. We need to do that. They need that. But I'm telling you, they need your personal contact. They need you to be engaged with their life and what's going on, what's happening. You know, not that you're there, you know, to make sure that they do what you tell them to do. Now, the little ones, they have to. But when they get of age, you don't become one that's in command anymore. You become one that has influence because you can't command them anymore. But you need to influence them. And then you have to let them make the mistakes. And at the same time, when they make mistakes, you've got to be able to go encourage them when they fall and pick them up. Dust them off, so it's going to be okay. I too have been down this bad road, but I'm telling you, there's a way out. And I'm going to show you where it's going. I'm going to show you the way out of this thing. And I'm going to walk with you, son, daughter. I'm going to walk with you. But see, it's somewhere that the father already knew. He had already been there and knew how to get there. The next thing, he laid him on his bed. He put him in a place that didn't have strife. He brought him to a place that was no strife. If there's strife in the home, we need to end the strife. It tears kids' lives up. It just hurts their hearts to see strife happening between the mother and the father. Or a strife that's in the father, or a strife that's in the mother. It just hurts and grieves their heart. And it makes them angry. So he brought him to a place that was without strife. He brought him to a place and laid him down where it was peace and rest. And you know, Israel. Israel spending a night with us one time, and he walked around and said, I like being here. You know, and I said, we like having you here. He said, this is a Christian home. And I said, well, you have a Christian home. He said, no, but this is a real Christian home. And I told Terry and Gene about it, but I did talk to him, and I said, well, what do you, and so I know them. I said, well, what do you exactly mean by that? And you know what he meant by it? I don't hear a lot of the other kids around here. And what he meant was there's peace around here because he don't hear River, Gabby, and Reagan. He don't, Haven, he don't hear all the rest of them. He just hears quiet. That's the reason he said, oh, yeah, this is a real, this is a Christian home. You know, but that's what he meant by it. It didn't mean that they were absent of God. So you have to really think about, what do you mean by that? You know, but place of rest, they'll recognize it. Place where there's a lot of peace, they'll recognize it. What else did he do? He cried out to the Lord for understanding God's purposes in the matter. He cried out, he said, and we need to ask the Lord, hey, what's the purpose of this going on with my kids? Find out from God what it is, because that's what he did. He cried out, what is it, God? The next thing he did, he stretched himself out and laid on this. He laid his life down. He's laying down his life and came close contact with the child's condition. He laid down on him, stretched out on that boy three different times. Three different times, so as long as it takes. Are you along as it takes, Father? Are you along as it takes, Mother? Or are you one of them that says, I've had enough? That's it. No, that ain't how Jesus treated you. It's not how God treated you. Matter of fact, God is still putting up with you and me. Amen. Isn't he? in certain ways. So he did it three times. It takes a long time. And he cries out again. And this time the Father knows the true source for help because he cries out. What does he want? Then he's specific about what he's wanting from God. He said, I want life back in this son. I want life back in this child. Pray for that destiny to come out. Even when they mess up, don't give up on them. Don't quit believing. I think that's a song. Don't stop believing. Yeah. He cries out again. Here we go. It said, then he picked the child up. He picked the child up again, which means he needed continual support and assistance. Don't give up on him. What's the next thing? He carried the child into the house to re-engage with his purpose of destiny and living. He carried the child to his mother to re-engage with life. See, it's mine and your part as a father to keep our children engaged with their destiny. I know I'm going through this. There's a lot here, so you need to look at this. And then the mother knew. Here it is. The mother knew. It validates who God is and who we are as men and women of God. Because that's what she said. Here's what she said. Now I know. When the mother, the mom, or the relatives, now I know. Now I know you're a man of God, and the word of God is in your mouth, and it's true. See, we make an impact on the entire family just by following God and just by doing these things that Elijah did for children. Amen? It's a new day. It's the dawning of a new day, a new awareness coming about in fathers and mothers and kids. I mean, we had kids from other churches to come, and I know Gina's real pleased about this year because her neighbor's child that she was talking about, she accepted Christ. Her niece came from another church. She accepted Christ. The mother is just elated. Why is that? Because there's something big that's happened in the kids' life. Standing at this spot, kids are just, you saw it on the video, they wanted God. Why? Because the teacher had prepared, and they taught them, kept telling them day after day about the things of God. And he loves you. He's crazy about you. He's over the moon. He's crazy about you. He's deeply in love with you. And he loves you. He loves you, fathers and mothers and kids. He loves you. He loves you deeply. Is there anyone here that would like to say, Pastor, I want to be born again today? I'm not born again. I've been playing this religious game. I've been doing this. I'm doing this. But I really want that relationship with God that he wants with me. Anybody? God bless you. Come on up, hon. Doug and Vicky, y'all come up and meet with her. This is Eileen's sister. From Maine. Hallelujah. Anybody else? You just go right over there with them. Anybody else? I want to make sure that my life is what it needs to be. Anybody? All right. Stand to your feet as they do that. Stand to your feet. I want to tell you, too, that Brian Henriquez, his wife, passed away this week. Sam, how many of you remember Sam Henriquez? She passed away this past week. And matter of fact, Brian is here. Brian, where are you? He's where? Oh, he probably took the money back now. Okay. But we really need to pray for him. And pray for Richard. I went and spent Richard Bradshaw. He's got two lobes in his heart that isn't working. And if another one fails, he's going to be leaving here. So, but we prayed for him and believe that God can reactivate the very things that have been destroyed. They say he has very bad brain damage, heart damage, and they said there's no hope for him. But after we left, he had hope. You know why? I spoke life. I kept speaking life. And he said, well, I'm ready to go. And I said, well, how long have you been ready to go, Richard? He said, I've been ready for a long time. And I said, well, you kept living while you was ready to go. I said, continue living while you're ready to go. I said, don't quit. Don't quit living. Continue to live. And he said, tell the church, thank you for praying for me. And tell the church I'm coming back. And I said, I'll tell them. He said, he's coming back. Why? Because it's easy for us to get down. We need that encouragement. We need to speak that destiny, release that destiny, release the words of life to people. See, the ultimate power is left up to God, isn't it? But he tells us to speak the life to them. Lay hands on them. Anoint them with oil. I put so much oil on him, he was dripping off of him. He said, I sort of like this. And I said, well, don't let the nurses rub it off of you. Amen. So let's pray for him. You want to do that? And let's pray for Brian. Father, I thank you for the wonderful, wonderful atmosphere of your presence today. I thank you, God, that no matter where we are, this building, that building, no matter where, when we come together, we are the people of God, united with one purpose of heart, that we are worshiping you and following you. We ask you, Father, to save this one that has come, Lord. Bring her to a saving knowledge of who you are. And we ask you, Lord, that you would touch Richard. We come together and say, God, just do the miracle that would astound the hospital. Let them be in awe when they see what couldn't be done by them can be done by you. And Lord, we stand in that. We ask you to raise him up. Give him strength. Touch his heart. Let those two parts of his heart, the two lobes of his heart, begin to functionally work as you created them at the beginning. We love you. Heal him, Lord. And Lord, pray for Brian. We know it's a difficult thing that he's going through. We ask you, God, that in his grief that he would sense your presence in a strong way, that he would be comforted by the Holy Spirit, and the family would be comforted due to this loss of Sam. And Lord, we just ask you to bless them. Raise them up. Raise them up. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
You can go up if you don't mind. If you have some time, we want you to go upstairs and see all that's been done and go through the hallway and see all that's been done. Thank you so much for coming today.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard Podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org, or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.